All right. So you can see the topic. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you want to turn there. Going verse by verse through this book. So I want to probably preach two or three messages on this chapter, and it's about finishing our walk well with God until the end. So my question to you starting is, how many projects have you started and not finished? Maybe you're in the middle of some right now, you're not finished. And I thought to myself, why don't we finish our projects? And I'll give you three main reasons why we don't. Number one, if you're taking notes, is we're preoccupied with other things. In Luke chapter 10, classic example, Martha and Mary, verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went, he entered into a certain village, and of course that was Bethany, and a certain woman named Martha received him to her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Mary was cumbered, and that word in the Greek has the over-occupied. Yeah, over-occupied, distracted, about much serving. And it came to him and said, Lord, does not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone. That's the thing, too. When we're not sitting at the feet of Jesus, we'll start complaining more about other people. That's the first thing we'll start out with. Ah, this cousin in my life, this person, that person. And we're not getting our joy from God. And it says, about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, does not now care my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bidder therefore that she help me. Verse 41, Jesus answered, said to Martha, Martha, thou art careful or worried or anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing, right, that's our priority, is needful, it's required. And Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. About 27 years ago, Linda and I, we didn't have a TV for like 10 years, and we had this VCR kind of TV thing, and it broke. And it's very hard to find somebody to fix that, so we called around. Finally, this guy showed up, and he started fixing it, and at that time, we had an apartment. It cost $415 to rent. We had our two kids up in a small little room, like a trundle bed, Paul and Dawn, and so we liked it there, and this guy, as he's fixing it, says, look, I have a house. My mother died, and I have this house that I'm looking to rent, and you kind of, people are salt-of-the-earth people, you know, I want you to maybe have it. He goes, well, I said, we don't want it. We're paying $415. What do I have to move for? But we didn't know it at the time, but she was pregnant with Rachel. And after he left, within 2 weeks, we found that out. So call that guy up. We need to move because we're going to rent a house now for $650, a whole house. And it was right next to the Wallaces. That's how we met the Wallaces. So anyway, long story short, we called them up and said, okay, we'll take the place. But inside, it all needs to be repainted. So the guy goes, I met the guy, he's really nice, and you know, the wife, everybody. And he says, I just have to paint the place inside. So I said, okay, we're going to have to move out a certain time. So we go there. A week later, I'd show up, and he's not there. And then he'd be there one day. When you go and talk to him, and Ed knows it, he would talk for hours. He got so preoccupied with other things, he wasn't painting his place. And I was like, I'll go in and paint it. Just give me the paint, and I'll do it. So I had to do that. So he procrastinated. He didn't get the job done. So that's one of the main reasons we don't finish our work. The second one is procrastinating or becoming lazy. So not only preoccupied, but procrastinating, becoming lazy. Proverbs 24:30-34 says this, I went by the field of the slothful, that's the lazy, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and thistles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. So you leave anything to itself, it's going to disorder, right? Then I saw and I considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. He goes, all right, I looked at this and said, I've got to learn something from this. He said, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, being lazy. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, like a vagabond, a wanderer, and thy want as an armed man. So if you procrastinate, you be lazy, things are going to get worse. They're just going to build up. I have some chicken in the refrigerator right now, and I have to cook it. But I remember about a year ago, I had this recipe I wanted to do, but I knew it was to take a lot of time. So I let that chicken in there. Then the day I went to go do it, the chicken was bad. So as you procrastinate more and more, what's going to happen is eventually the thing that you want to do, you can't even do now. And the third thing is, planning is poor or you run out of resources. One of my favorite passages is Luke 14, 28 through 30. It says this, "For which of you entering to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether we have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. All that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." Now, verse 28 is very important because you want to accomplish anything in life, a business, anything, it's in this verse. You don't have to go to Harvard Law School. It's right here. God gives it to you. Three things, and I call it VPR. You know, you have CPR to keep somebody alive. You want to have a business to keep alive. It's right here. First, you have to have vision. Right? You have to have a vision of what you want to accomplish. Right? Does that make sense? One of my ex-bosses was so good at vision, but he was very poor at the next two. The next one is, the vision is intending to build, right? And then P is the plan. He sat down first. He had to make out a plan to fulfill your vision, right? And then the third thing is R is resources, right? You got to count the cost. So the resources are obviously money, people. How are you going to accomplish this with the resources to fill up? And that's really, it's that simple. You want to accomplish anything, that's what you have to do. A lot of people maybe are good visionaries, but they're not good planners. One of my ex-bosses was horrible at resources. He would always run out of resources to accomplish what he did. So they're all very important. And you should, that's why you need to get a team of people around you too that are good at some of those things. And now, my grandfather was a great guy, and when he died, we took his house, and he had every bolt and screw for the last 60 years. We had to clean out that house. But there was a house down the street from him that, I don't know if to this day if it's still even built, but this guy would start, he started this to build this house, and it was 10, 15 years, and it's still like studs. You know, I remember going up to see my nephew, nice to see you, Brian, go up there to this house, and this guy was, a plumber or whatever it is, and I went to his house, and he had these studs in this, you know, he's building, and I went up there like a year later, it's still the same studs in the middle, he didn't do anything else. So in order to accomplish something, you need to have vision, you need to have a plan, but you have to have the resources. And our greatest resource, of course, is God. So our goal as a Christian is to run this race, not only start, but to finish well. And this is what this whole chapter is about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Jesus said this, this is my life verse right now, I've changed. John 17, 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. That's what we're here for, right? Revelation 4:11. And then I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And the Apostle Paul, we'll see it in this chapter. I'm not going to go into depth of this verse until next week. 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So I want you to get that. It's like your course. God has given you a course. He's gifted you talents, spiritual gifts. He has a course for you. Don't compare your course to mine or anybody else's, and that's a lot of people do. I'm going to talk about the difference between success and excellence with God. They're different. Success is the world. Excellence is with God, and we'll talk about that. People get caught up in that. Don't do it. Don't compare. It's about your course, right? We're not trying to beat somebody out in a race. We're only going to be judged on our race with God, not somebody else's race. So who doesn't want to hear those words in Matthew 25, 41? Here it is. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Watch this now. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou the joy of my Lord. And some Bible scholars believe that the rewards, remember, we're not saved by works, but we are judged by works. And rewards are given out by works, right? And some believe it's going to go into eternity, not just a moment. You're going to be faithful over many things. William Clubbertson writes this, it is important to start right, but he said it, but it's imperative to end well, right? Listen, I fall along the way, and so do you. Romans chapter 7, Paul even struggled. The Apostle Paul was caught up to third heaven, wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, still struggled. But you got to keep getting back up, and you have to finish. There's some people who are on the sidelines right now, some brothers and sisters that I love. I want them to get back into the race. I want you to finish well. Joseph Stoll wrote this: the Greeks had a race in their Olympic Games that was unique. The winner was not the runner who finished first. It was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. I want to run all the way with the flame of my torch still lit for him. And that's what I'm talking about. You're not running against somebody else. You're running with God. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, first point. So I'm going to give you two major points. There's six altogether, probably over 2-3 weeks. The first one is, in order to finish well, we need to exhort others with the truth of God's word with long suffering. So this main point is going to be, we got to stick to the word. Especially in this time when we want to waver from the word in order to be liked or to gain more people. But we're not going to be judged based on the results of what we did. It's going to be, did we stick to the word? Right? Let's read verses 1 through 4. He says, I charge thee, of course, Timothy here, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, and we're going to go back and look at some of these words, the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. He says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and this is important, with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound or healthy doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap, right? Just this idea of accumulating to themselves teachers having itching ears. We'll look at that. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables or fiction. So the first word I want to look at is the word charge, and it has the idea of to protest earnestly, as to testify with intensity. So Paul's telling Timothy, look, you're going to be judged by what you say. That's why James 3:1 says there are not many masters or teachers. Because everything that I say and everything that you say, we're going to have to give an account of. I mean, even Matthew talks about every idle word. That's crazy, if you think about it. Sometimes we can't comprehend that, so we don't really think it's going to happen. So as Christians, we're going to be judged, and we're going to be judged, number one, on, are we giving people the word? Are we sticking to the word? And sometimes it's very hard to do that, and it's very hard to exhort other people, right, with the word at the same time. So our performance, if you will, is it going to be, did you stick with the word? Did you stick with the word? That's part of the judgment seat of Christ. Think about a review. Your boss says, look, in a year from now, I'm going to give you a review. And your increase of salary, your bonus is going to be based on, did you stick to the company policies of what we said? Right? And the same thing with Christ. Did you stick to this word? And I'll tell you now, more and more and more, we said last week, the Barna Research thing, 62% of adults have no absolute truth anymore. 72% is 18 to 25. They don't believe in absolute truth anymore. Now, the word quick there is speaking of the living Christians, and the word dead there is talking about those who've gone on. I mean, I can't wait to see some of those people who went before. I think your sister, you know, she died at 6 years old of cancer. You know, my son Paul and other people's. My mother I led to the Lord, my grandmother. As you get older, there's more and more of those people, right, going ahead of you. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all, talking about Christians now, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. That's works. Not saved by works, not kept by works, but they will be judged according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18, speaking of the rapture and then appearing, appearing at the judgment seat of Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, Paul there talking about imminently, which are alive and remain shall be caught up. It's the word, the Latin word we get the word rapture from. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So he basically was saying, look, stick to the word, Timothy, whether people want to hear it or don't want to hear it. Think about if you're telling somebody what they want to hear versus the truth. Say you went to the hospital and you go there and you're thinking you're having a heart attack. And they tell you you have heartburn. And by the way, that does happen. People think they're having a heart attack. But they did blood work and the heart enzymes are up, but they didn't tell you. And so you leave the hospital thinking you have heartburn, but you got a mild heart attack. Right? You know, they didn't tell you the truth. You say, look, you got to start eating better. You have to exercise. Right? So we got to make sure that we're telling people the Word of God and not what we think, not our opinions, not to make somebody feel better. You know, this idea of this easy believism is very, very prominent today. I don't like when people say, just pray this little prayer. Like, sit down first and explain to them who Jesus is. He's the only way, that you're a sinner, that the wrath of God's going to come upon you if you don't. Like, explain those things. That prayer can confess you could be saved by it. But, you know, somebody was telling me the other day at work, there was a person who... This person said, he professed Christ, and then that person went and talked to him. He goes, I don't know if I even believe there's a God. This guy's going around telling everybody he's saved. So, and again, I don't know anybody's heart, but I'm just saying, explain to people what they're really believing. If you talk to a Hindu, they'll add Jesus to their other gods. So you have to be careful, right? We have to explain people what they're accepting. It's so important. Now, the word preacher in verse 2 has the idea of heralding. It's like a leader heralding. And I looked in Roman times, there would be actually a person appointed to herald for the leader. You think about that, kind of like a press secretary, if you will, you know, speaking on behalf of the president. So we have to stick to the word, not politics, not social issues. You know, and all of these things, you know, sometimes people come to me and say, Pastor, why don't we do this? Like, I'm not going to go to all the politicians and list what they believe and then try. That's not my job. You go and figure it out. I'll give you the principles to go by. But we have to stick to the word. That's one of the reasons I go verse by verse to keep things in context. I think that's missing today in many churches. More and more preachers should be doing that. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul said this, 1 through 5. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not to you with excellence of speech of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, the focus is on Jesus. It's not on you. That's prosperity theology, right? This is what I can do for you. The gospel is all about what Christ did. It's not about you. He says, watch what he says. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not enticing words of men's wisdom. It wasn't human logic. It wasn't philosophy. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. You know, these like arguments you're trying to convince people. But in the power of God. And then 2 Corinthians 10:10, he says this. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, talking about Paul. But watch this. But his bodily weakness, bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. He goes, look, he's not even a good preacher. You look at him, he's not. If you saw Paul in his day, you're like, oh, I'm not going to go back and listen to him. But his words, it was the word of God. That's where the power is. It's not in a human being. It's not in arguments. It's using the word. So I'm just hammering this point over and over again. Sometimes people say to me, yeah, hey, what books are you reading? And I said, most of the books I read are commentaries on this, on the Bible. The Bible is eternal. Men's books are not. I'm not saying they're all bad. John MacArthur writes this. He says, it is tragic and puzzling that so many preachers who we recognize Scripture to be God's own word spend more time investigating, interacting with the limited, imperfect minds of other men than delving into the infinite holy mind of God. Part of the reason, he says, of course, is that many hearers do not really want to delve into the depths of God's righteousness and truth because it exposes their shallowness and sin. So what happens is when you try to gain more knowledge, 1 Corinthians 8:1, it just puffs you up. I know more about this. But if it doesn't go into you being Christ-like and living for him, it means nothing. Now, the word instant here in verse 2 means the idea to be present, to ready to be preached all the time. It involves preaching in season, out of season, the idea of when they want to hear it, when they don't want to hear it. As a parent, do your kids always want to hear it? No. You got to keep telling the truth. Here's what people want to hear. They want to hear more about heaven than hell. It's the truth. They want to hear more about how God loves them than that God is angry at sin and the wrath of God is going to come. People want to hear more about God's forgiveness than God's holiness and justice. More people want to hear about the sacrifice of Christ, but not the sacrifice that we have to make for Christ. It's the truth. When you just preach the first part of all those, and they're all true and they're all great, where's that second part that's important? People want to hear about how God will provide for them, but they don't want to hear how they need to sacrifice and give to God of their finances and their time. See, when you focus on those things, people don't want to hear. They just want to hear what God could do for me. He's already done everything. It's our job to serve him, to worship him. And you see a lot of preaching today is always on the first part, but not on the second. And it's a balance of both. People don't want to hear something in a given area when they're doing the opposite in their thinking and living. And when you say that truth, they're not going to like it. John MacArthur goes on to write, he goes, they reject as unloving anyone who presumes to hold them accountable to doctrinal beliefs and moral standards, and they deem unmoted or irrelevant. Consequently, the preacher whom they least like to hear brings the message they need to hear the most. And that includes you and I. To the people around us, when they're thinking differently than this word, we have to, in a loving way, is give them the word, because the truth is going to set them free. It's not agreeing with them if it's not the truth. And it's not always easy. People will always gravitate to people what they want to hear. You'll find anything, if you believe anything, there's somebody out there that believes it. They wrote a book on it. There's a podcast on it. I found this verse in Jeremiah 5:30 and 31. Watch this. It says, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Well, what's that? Next verse. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people, they love it so. They love false teaching. And what will you do in the end thereof? Wow. At first, I read the book of Jeremiah. Those verses just popped out at me. So, in order to keep teaching and preaching the word ourselves, the word has to burn in our hearts first for it to come out. Remember, whatever we focus on is going to come out of our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we're not submerged in this book, in the truth, it won't be pouring out of us. And we won't be bold enough to tell other people when they need to hear it. If we're preoccupied with ourselves. Remember that when Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared five times that first day. And one of the appearances was the two walking on the road to Emmaus. Luke chapter 24, verse 32 says, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? Acts chapter 4, verse 18 through 20 says, and they called them, and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John answered, said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. It just burned in their hearts. They had to speak it, no matter what, even if it cost them their life. Now in verse 2, we got all these words. Let me go through them real quick. The word reproof has the idea to convince, to correct false doctrine. It has to do more with the mind. The word rebuke has the idea to tax upon. It means to admonish or warn somebody. So that may have to do with the heart. So let me kind of give you an example. I was talking to a Christian one time, a while back, and this Christian had kind of drifted away from God. Today, that person's walking with God. But at that time, he was basically saying, hey, I could sleep with my girlfriend if I really love her. And I said, this is sex before marriage. And I said, well, show me those verses. Show me, you know, it's okay to have fornication. Show me those. I'll believe what you're saying. And as I talked to him more and more at the end, the person went, you're right. That's not right. See, he convinced himself. He hasn't been in the Word. He was drifting away. Even though, so that's the idea of reproof and rebuke, to bring a person to repentance. That's just one little example. The long-suffering now, this is very important, means to forbear, means putting up with a person as you teach them the truth. Because he says that. God's long-suffering to us, right? Romans 2:4 says, oh, despise thou the riches of the goodness and the forbearance and the long-suffering, that knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. Thank God he's long-suffering. 2 Peter 3:9, or none of us would get saved. Right? So we have to, even as a parent, you're telling your kid over and over again, or somebody, you know, don't grow weary in that. You have to be patient with them that God would take off the blinders and they would turn to the truth of God's word. Whether they're lost or whether they're a Christian not living the way they're supposed to live. Now, it also talks about doctrine. Again, sticking to the word. Warren Wiersbe writes this. He says, preaching must be marked by three elements: conviction, warning, and appeal. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. He says, to quote an old rule of preachers, he said, he should afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. I like that. If there is conviction but no remedy, we add to people's burdens. And if we encourage those who ought to be rebuked, we are assisting them to sin. Biblical preaching must be balanced. Right? Sometimes somebody's so discouraged over, I'm like, come on, let's get up. Come on. God forgives. Let's move forward. Like the person's already repented, but they're beating themselves up. You don't need to go beat them up more. Now it's the person who says, no, I don't want to do right. Right? We got to discern those times when we're talking to people. We have to be long-suffering no matter what. Now, verse 3 talks about itching ears, the idea to tickle. They want to hear what they want to hear, but not necessarily the truth. As pastors and Christians, we must preach the truth of not what people want to hear, but what they need to hear. Galatians 1:10 says, for do I not persuade men or God? Or if I do seek to please men, for yet if I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Charles Spurgeon, a great, of course, preacher in England in the 1800s, a young preacher came to him and said, you know, that he deserved a bigger church than he had. And Charles Spurgeon said, how many do you preach to? And he said, 100. And Charles Spurgeon replied, that will be enough to give an account of on the day of judgment. It's not how many people are in front of you. Whether it's 1, 100, it doesn't matter. It's are we telling them the truth? So our judgment will not be based on outward success in man's eyes. It will be, and did we stick to the word? Do we do it for the glory of God? Do we do everything with all of our heart? That's our judgment going to be. I found this... let me give you a verse first. And this guy, John Johnson, wrote a book on Christian excellence. I want to read a quote. 1 Corinthians 3:10 says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, talking about the gospel, another man buildeth upon, but let every man take heed how we build it. So it's how we build. It's not just what we build with. So he gives this, I love this, and I'm going to keep this the rest of my life. He talks the difference between success and excellence, and there's a difference. He says this, success is attaining cultural goals that elevates one's importance in the eyes of society and generally is marked by power, prestige, wealth, and privilege, according to Johnstone. Excellence, listen, on the other hand, is the pursuit of the highest quality in one's work and effort, whether others recognize it or prove it or not. Success is measured in relation to others, whereas excellence is measured by one's own God-gifted potential and calling. Now listen to this. Success seeks to please men. Excellence seeks to please God. Success rewards only a few, whereas excellence is available to any believer who is willing to pay the price. Success pertains to possessions and reputation, where excellence pertains to a character. Success can be cheap, attained by shortcuts, even lying and stealing. Right? Because somebody could do that and everyone thinks they're successful, but they don't know behind the scenes. He says the price of excellence is now discounted. Excuse me, never discounted. Never available for anything less than full price. That was really good. Knowing the difference, right? Colossians 3:23 says, whatsoever you do, do heartily as with all your heart unto the Lord. And you will be rewarded for that, whether you get any down here or not, or anybody pats you on the back. It's sticking to the word. I was looking at reading about the Statue of Liberty. It was built in started in 1876 and was finished in 1886. There was no planes or helicopters. Two Frenchmen designed this thing basically out of copper, but they said the head was so distinct in every feature, but no one would ever see it until planes and helicopters came. So they said the idea here is that they did excellent work even though no one was going to see it. They didn't know planes would be developed, right? So that's what I'm saying to you and to I. Let's stick to the word, be excellent in our attitudes and our actions. So what he's saying, Timothy, because you're going to be judged. We're all going to be judged as Christians. Stick to the word. Now, verse 4 talks about fables, the idea of fiction, not the truth. And then it says they'll turn away. The idea is to actually pull you out of joint. You ever watch a football game and the quarterback and they get their leg caught underneath them and they get pulled out of joint? That's the idea behind this. They're going to turn away, like almost like violently turn away from the truth. So people will turn away from the truth when it's the opposite of what they think or what they want to do. John MacArthur, another quote. He has some great quotes here, so I'll read them. I always tell you, I don't want to plagiarize anybody. He says, many churches today are filled, overflowing with those who want their ears tickled with the myths of easy believism. Just pray this little prayer. I see even commercials, they do it. Just pray this little prayer. Like, I know what they're trying to do. Listen, I look at their hearts, you know, and they're believers. Be careful. He says, in many versions of selfism, what's that? That's focusing on yourself. All the preaching has to do with you. All it do. God wants to do this for you. God wants to do this for you. God wants to do this for you. It's all about you. And so-called positive thinking. Wait, some of you are older. Do you remember Norman Vincent Peale? One of the first books I read. Robert Schuller. He had the glass cathedral. Right? Today would be like somebody like, to some degree, Joel Osteen, all those other people. By the way, some of those people, they do preach some truth. But a lot of it's prosperity. He goes on to say, they come to have their egos fed and their sins approved, not to have their hearts cleansed and their souls saved. They want only to feel good, not to be good. Tragically, some myths serve to religiously insulate people from the truth of the gospel and drive them still further from the Lord. I got a few more minutes. Let me just start this next one. So the first thing, I spent a lot of time on it, exhort others with the word of God. Stick to the word with long suffering. If you want to finish well, see if we start hedging, we won't finish well. The second thing is we must endure the hard times with God's strength. Look at verse 5. It says, and watch thou in all things endure affliction. Now, this idea, looked up this watch in all things. The idea is, you know, Paul's saying, watch your attitudes, watch your actions. He already said it in 1 Timothy 4:16. He said, take heed unto thyself, that's like your lifestyle, and unto the doctrine, what you believe. Continue in them, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear. The context here is talking about false teaching. Now, endure affliction has the idea of undergoing trouble to suffer evil. Who persecuted Paul the most were the religious people, the religious Jews, right? Some of the Gentiles, when he took away some of their money, but mostly it was the religious Jews, right? But Paul was willing to die for this truth. You see it in scriptures. Acts 21:10-13. As we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his hands and his feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go to Jerusalem. So like Paul, everybody's saying, don't go, don't go. What's his answer? Verse 13, then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Wow. Now, are we ready to do that? All right, let me read 16 through 18 and just touch on a little bit. I'm going to go like 5 more minutes and I'm going to end. We'll pick up next week. Look at verse 16 through 18. He says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. So let me just talk about that verse, and we'll end with this verse. So the first word, answer, is very important. It's the word where we get apology, apologetics from. It's the idea of defense. So at his first trial, no one stood with him. Now, Luke, I think, and Onesiphorus would eventually come, so I think that they weren't there yet. In the Roman court system, there were two hearings. The first hearing, they established the charge, and then there'd be a second hearing to say if the person was innocent or guilty. So at that first trial, there was nobody there. He was all alone. But then he says, don't lay this to their charge, like other people who deserted him. And it's like you going to court, and nobody went with you. Nobody's standing with you. And what happens is usually most people get bitter. Paul didn't get bitter. So I ask you before we leave today, are you bitter at someone who abandoned you to some degree, who wasn't there for you? Yeah, I tell you, I do a lot of counseling, and this comes up all the time, even with Christians. They're so bitter at people. Colossians 3:13 says, forbearing one another. It literally means to put up with things you don't dislike. You dislike with somebody. And forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And I'll end with one more verse. And it's Stephen being stoned to death in Acts 7, verse 60. He says this, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, I give his quote because we know Jesus was on the cross. He said, hey, forgive them for they know. We say, well, that's God. But here's a man. This is a man just like you and I. He's being stoned for standing up for the truth. Now, think about things that people did against you, and you just want to take revenge and just take them down. You're still bitter at them. Here's a man. He's being killed. And he says, and that's a close walk with God. So walk away with, and I'll finish this point next week. Walk away with today is like, you want to finish? We're going to stick to this word. Now, I'm not saying, listen, I don't always live it. Sometimes I don't have the boldness to do it. But I'm just challenging you. He was challenging Timothy. Because he's going to die soon. He knew it. The execution was coming soon. You see that? My departure is at hand, he says. He knew he was going to die. So let's stick to the word. And let's endure affliction. If we're not good at enduring affliction with God, we're going to give up. We're not going to finish well. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word. It's so powerful. It's awesome. Everybody here with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. The first thing I have to ask is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Only. Do you understand that you are a sinner and your sin brings the wrath of God? And you'll spend eternity in hell and thrown in the lake of fire forever and ever because of your sin. Why? Because God is holy and just. He doesn't wink at sin. But he loved you so much, he stepped down in the person of Jesus Christ. And he went and he died on the cross for you. But that doesn't save you. You have to turn, repent from what you're trusting in and trust Jesus only. Will you do that today if you're not saved? Nobody looking around you here today say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know, you know, I've never truly accepted Christ. Anybody here at all, just put your hand up. You're not sure that you're going to heaven. I want to pray for you. Maybe those watching. Please come talk to me. Talk to another Christian. Please get that right with God. God will, because he's just and holy, you'll have to pay for your own sin. And he doesn't want that. He's not willing that any should perish. So please get saved today. All right, you're a Christian. Where are you right now in your Christian life? I know my life. Do you know your life? And are you going strong for Jesus? Being like Jesus? Sticking to the word? I know you falter, so do I. But you want to get back up, living it, teaching it with God's strength, enduring the hard times that come, things that people will say, do to you. Will you keep going? For Jesus. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.